Amen. Let's turn our Bibles. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and one of our ushers can get you a Bible. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. We've been reading this every Sunday. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. We're going to turn to one more passage, Matthew 5, verse 27 through 30. Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Amen. That's the passage for today, Sermon on the Mount. We're doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, Pastor Ricky summarized Matthew 17 to 20 like this, where it talks about how Jesus has fulfilled the righteousness, fulfilled the law. And he is quoting from R.T. Kendall, and this is what he said. The righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees is an internal righteousness touching on the motives, intentions, and condition of the heart. So in other words, because Jesus says to us, he says, if your righteousness does not surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So if your goal, if your desire is to enter into the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees. And that kind of righteousness is dealing with your heart, with the condition of your heart. It's not just an outward appearance of righteousness. In calling his listeners to obtain a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees, Jesus commands us to obey not just the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. So last week, Pastor Ricky talked about murder. And if we look at the commandment, do not commit murder, and we look at the letter of the law, it's simply talking about don't kill somebody with a malicious and premeditated intent, right? Don't kill somebody with this malicious heart. But if we're looking at the spirit of the law, what is behind the law that says don't murder? He's talking about the heart that could be full of hatred and anger and unforgiveness, a desire for harm to come upon a person, which is basically a murderous thought, right? So Jesus is dealing with the heart. He's saying, I don't want you to have that kind of heart. That's more important than just not murdering someone physically. The letter of the law focuses on the outward physical act. The spirit of the law focuses on the inward, the condition of the heart. So Jesus interprets the law. Jesus reinterprets the law. He says it's more than just outward obedience. the heart behind it is just as important, if not more important, and necessary for you to walk righteously. Right? So it's the heart behind it that is more important. And so there's an important lesson for us here. Before we go into our text for today, there's an important lesson for us here, and it's this. It's that God sees your heart. Right? God can see into your heart. No one else can see your heart. You can sit here at church and fake it in front of everybody else. Right? You can raise your hand during worship. You can greet your neighbors and smile. You can do all sorts of things right. But God can see into your heart and he knows what is going on in your heart. And the second thing is, God wants your heart. Right? He wants more than just your behavior. He wants your heart. In Isaiah 29:13, it says, "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." God says, I don't like that. I don't like that they just honor me. They give me lip service. They just pretend. They just have behavior modification, but their hearts are far from me. And he says, I don't like that. I want their hearts. And so we've heard this phrase before, right? God is not looking for behavior modification. God is looking for heart transformation. Right? So let's turn to our neighbors and say that. Hey, good looking. Jesus is looking for heart transformation. Amen. Heart transformation. It's not enough. It's not enough just to change your behavior. That was enough for the Pharisees. But Jesus reinterprets it and he says, that's not enough. I want you to go deeper. And I'm looking at your heart. So today's passage, it continues on with this idea of heart. What is going on in your heart, the condition of your heart in talking about adultery. So if we can go back to the verse, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus is saying the Pharisees' understanding of the law, do not commit adultery, was supposed to, basically you are supposed to stay away from having sexual intercourse with a married woman and vice versa, right? If you're a woman, you're supposed to stay away from having sexual intercourse. And that was enough for the Pharisees. As long as we stayed away from that act of sexual intimacy with a person of not your spouse, you were okay. But Jesus is saying, no, it's actually much deeper than that. It's actually what is going on in your heart. What is going on in your heart? How are you looking at that person? What are the thoughts that's going on in your heart? So Jesus draws this contrast between the adultery of the flesh versus the adultery of the heart, right? Because he says, if you've looked at a woman with lustful desire, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. That's an adultery of the heart. And he's saying it's the same thing. It's still sin. If you just commit adultery of the heart, it's just as bad. So what he's saying is you can technically, as a wife, as a husband, you can technically be faithful to your wife, to your husband, and yet still be totally guilty of adultery. You can technically, in your flesh, be faithful to your spouse, but yet in your heart, you can be totally guilty of adultery. And if you're a single person, you can technically be sexually pure, right? You haven't had sex with anybody outside of marriage. You are a virgin. You didn't have sexual intercourse. Yet in your heart, you can totally be guilty of sexual immorality because it's a matter of the heart, not just what you do with your flesh. Okay, so here's a question. Do you have adultery in your heart? Don't answer me. Do you have adultery in your heart? Do you have adulterous, do you dwell on adulterous thoughts? Do you give in to these temptations that come into our mind. You know, they pass by us, and do you give into it and dwell on it and fantasize? Two brief thoughts as I was meditating upon this passage. I'm saying brief because it's not the main message, okay? Brief thoughts. Number one, Jesus is saying that he was completely pure sexually. Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus says, I came and I fulfilled the law. I fulfilled all righteousness. So what Jesus is saying is, I am completely pure in this area of sexual immorality. For 33 years of his life, he has never looked at anyone with a lustful desire. That's amazing to think about, right? Pastor John Piper, he explains lust with this simple equation. Lust is sexual desire minus honor and holiness. Right? So when you look at somebody and you have that attraction, that sexual desire in and of itself is not sinful, right? But if that sexual desire is completely devoid of honor for that person and a reverence for God, that's when it becomes purely lust. So the way I'm looking at it is when you objectify a person, right? You look at that person and you don't see that person as a child of God, a daughter of God, a son of God, and instead you look at that person as, a pretty face, a good-looking face, or nice abs. You know what I mean? Buff arms. Don't we do that? We do that with people. We do that as men, and I think as women too. We say, oh man, that person, man, he's got nice features on his face. He's really handsome, but look at his arms. He's scrawny. Or this person is really, you know, good looking, but look at his belly. He's kind of chubby, right? And I'm saying it in the perspective of a woman, but men do it way worse than women, right? I mean, I don't want to get into it, but we objectify women all the time. We say, man, we don't see that person as a person who has a soul, a mind, and emotions, and will, and everything else that is going on, a spirit. We just see that person as, oh, nice arms, nice legs, nice whatever. And we don't see them with honor. Right? We don't treat them with honor. And we purely look at it as a sexual thing. Something that will satisfy, give us pleasure, give us a little bit of an emotional lift. So Jesus never did that. Maybe he was tempted. He could have been tempted. Because it says in Hebrews, he was tempted in every way, but he didn't sin. So maybe he was tempted to look at someone and dwell in that idea of sexually just looking at that person, objectifying that person. But he never gave into it. He never dwelled on those thoughts. And this is my second brief thought. My second brief thought is this. That is also our goal. Amen? That is our goal. It's not just, oh, Jesus did it because he's Jesus. No, the whole point of our series on the Sermon on the Mount is that we want to be like Jesus. You know why we read Philippians 2, 1 through 11 every time we go through the Sermon on the Mount? It's because of verse 5 where it says, have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Jesus Christ. In other translations it says, have this mindset in yourselves as that was also in Jesus Christ. So what we're saying is we want to know what was Jesus' attitude, what was Jesus' mind, and that's why we're studying the Sermon on the Mount, so that we can learn how did Jesus think, what did Jesus believe, how did he live his life, so that we can emulate that, right? That's why we read Philippians 2, we say, hey, let's become like Jesus Christ. Let's have this attitude. Let's have this mindset. And what is the mindset of Christ? And we turn to the Sermon on the Mount to teach us that. And the mindset that we're getting here in today's passage is he did not look at anybody with adultery in his heart, with lust in his heart. And that is the same goal. What's scary is Jesus says, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven if you don't have this kind of righteousness. Let me ask this again. Do you have adultery in your heart? Do you dwell in adulterous thoughts? Here and there, you look at some things, you look at somebody, and you dwell on that. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven because you don't have this kind of righteousness. You know, when we come to a passage like this, it's meant to make us feel like defeated. You know what I mean? Like, well, man, we're deeply in trouble. I am doomed. If this is what is required for me to enter into the kingdom of heaven, I'm deeply in trouble. I can't do this. I walk in the adultery of the heart all the time. But in many ways, that's the point of these teachings. Do you remember many weeks ago, we started with the Beatitudes, right? And the Beatitudes starts with this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? And then we also looked at blessed are those that mourn. And Pastor Sam taught us the mourning is the mourning over our sin. So when we come to these passages and we look at murder, and murder is not having any hatred and angry thoughts, unforgiving thoughts toward our brother and sister, I'm guilty of murder. And adultery, I'm guilty of adultery, if that means not having these thoughts. And what it's supposed to do is it's to lead us to realize how far we are from God's standard, that that it helps us become poor in spirit, right? It helps us become humble, and it helps us to mourn, so that we get into this state of realizing, man, we are so utterly destined for wrath, and we're dependent completely on Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to give us a little boost. Do you know what I mean? Long time ago, I shared with you my story of when I was in college. I was in work weightlifting class, and I was running, and my friend came along, and he put his arm around me, and he helped me along. That's not Jesus. Jesus didn't come into this life so that he can help you along a little bit, give you a little boost, and then you can continue a walk of righteousness in the narrow path. Jesus came so that you will completely, utterly depend on him for his mercy and forgiveness and transformation, right? We're not good enough. Our righteousness, you can't do it. You can't live the kind of righteousness that he's calling us to live. And what it's meant to do is it's meant to bring us to our knees so that we just turn to God and say, Lord, I can't do it. And I'm utterly dependent on you, God, to help me and to forgive me and to strengthen me and to transform me from the inside so I can live this kind of life that you're calling me to live. Amen? So that's brief thoughts. R.T. Kendall, he examines this passage, and in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, and he kind of describes the stages of adultery, and basically kind of trying to help us understand, well, what does it mean to look at someone with lust in our eyes? Like, basically, like, when have we crossed that line of sinning? And so let me just share this with you. Pastor Ricky, he gave me his notes too, and he kind of wanted to stress this part, so I want to also kind of be faithful to what he wanted to say. So the first stage of adultery is physical attraction. You're walking down the street, and you look at somebody, and you go, hey, that person is good looking. That's not sin. That's just a normal thing, right? You notice somebody and you go, that person is attractive. Whether you're a girl or a guy, right? That person seems nice and attractive and whatever, whatever, whatever. That's fine. That's stage one. Stage number two is you look at that person and you notice that he or she is good looking. And then temptation. Temptation is stage number two, where the temptation comes for you to objectify that person and to start thinking sexually about that person, okay? I mean, it probably happens very quickly, right? You look at that person, notice, and temptation, boom, it comes right away. That's still not sin, because temptation in and of itself is not sin, right? Jesus is tempted in every way. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus is tempted in every way, but he didn't sin. So maybe those thoughts come and say, hey, why don't you check out this part of that person's body? Why don't you check out that part? Why don't you objectify this part? And why don't you take a second glance? Why don't you take a longer glance, right? Why don't you stay on this person? All those temptations come, and then that's still not sin, but then the third stage is what R.T. Kendall calls obsession. Obsession, and he says that's when sin enters in. And obsession, he defines it as this, a persistent idea that dominates a person's thoughts, right? A persistent idea that dominates a person's thoughts. So you start obsessing about maybe dwelling on it and longing for it. I mean, I call it fantasizing. You know, you look at something, you know, maybe you see something on the internet and it's a little thumbnail. You know you shouldn't click it. You know exactly what's behind that click. But the temptation comes, and then the temptation comes, you can fight it right away, but you start fantasizing about it instead. You're like, oh, maybe I should. Maybe it's nothing. You know, you try to convince yourself. Maybe it's nothing. Maybe it's a legitimate email that this lady sent me about, you know, with attachments or whatever, right? So you start telling yourself that this is what you want. Temptation is the lie that comes into our mind that says sexual pleasure is what you really want and what you really need, right? That's temptation. That lie comes in and says, this is what you really want and what you really need. And obsession is giving into that lie. Obsession is saying, you're right. I need to have this thing. I need to look at that image or that video or that movie or that TV show or whatever. I need to see it. And we start thinking that's the thing that's going to satisfy us. Pastor Ricky said that's a form of idolatry. Why is obsessing over an image or a woman or whatever such a bad sin? It's because it's a sin of idolatry. We're saying that the idol of sex is better than God. And we're, in a way, we're trusting sex to be the thing that fulfills the deepest longings of our heart instead of turning to God. And so that's obsession, and we're fantasizing, we're dwelling in it. And that's when sin, that's when we have committed, I guess, the sin of the heart, right? The adultery of the heart. So the difference between temptation and obsession, I've heard it explained as this. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep a bird from building a nest on your head, right? So the bird is the temptation, right? It flies over your head. Lots of temptations come. But you can't let it come into your mind and build a nest on your head. And that's when you've given into it. That's when you've given your heart to that temptation, to that lustful thought, and you're fantasizing, and you're kind of longing for it. You're just toying with it. You're basically, I mean, you're playing with fire at that point. And then, obviously, the final stage is giving in completely, the physical act of adultery. Some people might say, hey, if it's the same thing, adultery of the heart, and it's the same thing as physical adultery, why don't I just go for it because I've already committed adultery of the mind? But you're missing the point, right? That's not what Jesus is trying to say, right? Jesus is saying, hey, it's just as bad, but we know that there are deeper consequences when you actually give in to physical adultery, right? Do you remember when R.T. Kendall was here? He said he had a prophetic word for someone, and he said, there's people in here, and you're at the brink of adultery. You're toying with the idea, you're fantasizing with the idea, and he said, stop it. And that's because there's so much more damage that comes when you actually give in to the physical act of adultery. I think in terms of pornography, it's similar, right? You can fantasize about pornography and looking at things and kind of giving your heart into it. But when you actually step into it and you dwell in pornography and you consume that kind of stuff, it's much more damaging, right, than just when it happens in your mind. Okay, so that's kind of the idea of adultery of the heart. It may not be the physical actual act, but it's you're giving your heart into it. You're fantasizing, you're obsessing, you're staying with it. And so for the rest of the message, hopefully it'll be a short one, we're going to spend the rest of the time just talking a little bit about pornography, actually. I don't know if this is a problem for our congregation. If the statistics are correct, it's probably a problem for our congregation. If you're actively and regularly looking at pornography, that regular, it could be whatever. It could be every week, every day, every month. If you're actively and regularly looking at pornography, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. By Jesus' definition, you're committing adultery. If you're a single person, you are committing sexual immorality. Okay, you're walking in impurity. You're walking in sin. Okay, so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If you're actively and regularly staying in pornography, it's not good. Stop it. Stop it. Oh, I wanted to say this before I began the message. You know, Jesus loves you. Right? He's not teaching this to say, like, point fingers and to condemn you and to make you feel bad and be super harsh. You know what I mean? All of this is coming out of his love for you and saying, man, I want you to walk in freedom. I want you to walk in the exhilarating joy of intimacy with God and knowing him. And so he's saying this all out of love. So please just open your heart to what the Spirit might want to say to you today. There's a story of a well-known worship leader. I don't want to give his name, but probably about 10 years ago, maybe a little less than 10, maybe a little more than 10, about 10 years ago, this worship album came out, and it was fantastic. It was amazing. It did very well all over the world, but for me personally, I just remember, because I happened to buy the CD that contained a DVD of their recording, like, concert, right? So, I mean, it's not a concert, it's a worship service, right? But that's the one they use for their live recording that's in the CD. So I remember watching the DVD, and you know what? I was weeping watching the DVD because it was so powerful, because it tells the story of this worship leader who found out 2 years prior to the making the album that he has cancer. And I'm not sure exactly what kind of cancer, but he finds out he has cancer. But in his desperation, he seeks the Lord, right? Him and his wife and the whole family, they seek the Lord together, and is fighting the cancer and believing in the Lord for healing. And he actually writes a song called Healer. And it talks about how nothing is impossible for God and that he is our healer. And it's such a powerful song. And at that worship service, the recording of the album, he actually comes out. He's got a guitar, but he's got this air tank. I mean, it's crazy because of his cancer, he can't breathe very well. It's got something to do with his lungs and he's losing hair and he's feeling very ill. So he's got this oxygen tank on the stage and it's connected to his nose to help him breathe. And he's got that whole thing set up and he's singing this song, Healer. And it's just so powerful, right? Because he's there and he's testifying to the Lord's goodness and he's saying, I believe that you're my healer. I believe that you are all I need. Nothing is impossible for you. So I'm watching this DVD and I'm weeping, right? I'm like, this is so powerful. This song is amazing. And we started singing it at our church and whatever, whatever. And then maybe a few months later, this news, I don't know how I found out about it, but I hear this news that this pastor, this worship leader, he actually didn't have cancer. He didn't have cancer. But he was genuinely sick. He was physically sick, but he didn't have cancer. But what the issue was that for something like 16 years of his life, he had been addicted to pornography. But because of the shame, he couldn't tell anyone. He couldn't tell his parents. His parents are in ministry. He couldn't tell his wife. So for all these years, he's hiding the fact that he's addicted to pornography, and yet he's doing all this ministry and all these things, right? So that turmoil, that internal turmoil of the shame and the guilt and the pressure of ministry and all that actually made him physically ill. And so he actually started losing hair and he actually started getting sick, and he needed a way to explain what was happening to him, and cancer was kind of what he chose to kind of explain away. And then once he started living this lie, he realized he couldn't stop, right? And the church was behind him, and the concert, and he wrote the song genuinely with, I mean, he's singing about the God who can heal him from his porn addiction. I mean, it's a genuine song of worship. But once that whole public stuff happens, he's living a lie, and the lie gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And so news comes out, and he steps down from ministry. His parents come out and do a public statement. That's what pornography can do for you. If you're staying in pornography now, if you're just dabbling with it, giving your heart into it a little bit here and there, it's a dangerous thing, right? It can grip you, and it can take such a hold of your life that it actually, I mean, for this person, it literally, physically destroyed him, right? He actually, well, as all this is happening, he said he was in so much guilt, right? So much turmoil on the inside. And he said he had a dream one night, and he actually saw Jesus Christ on the cross looking down at him. And Jesus said to him, "The truth will set you free." And that's what finally led him to confess to his parents, to his wife and to his parents. And then he stepped down. Everything came up. I tried to look up his name now to see if there's any update about him, but nothing now. But I think a few years later that happened, he actually did an interview, and he says in the interview that this is actually the best thing that could have happened to him, because he's actually now walking in true wholeness and true healing and walking in the light. So that's what pornography can do for you, do to you. So I just want to say, hey, if you're dwelling in it, I mean, Jesus says you're committing adultery. And so I suggest let's stop it. Let's overcome it. And I'll just share. I mean, I don't want to, but I'll share with you, because it's not like I have been immune. Pastors are not immune. I mean, you know that. I mean, that guy was a pastor. He was a worship leader. I'm a worship leader. So, you know what I mean? Like, we're not immune to temptations and pornography and things like that. And for me, growing up in church, I was a good boy, right? I didn't rebel. I never turned away from God. I smoked one time, two puffs, never even inhaled it. And I drank the worst drink I had in high school was Sub-Zero. I don't even know if you guys know it. It's some mild, like, alcoholic drink, and my parents found out, and they were really mad. And I mean, that's all I did. But what I was deeply, deeply into was pornography. It messed me up. It happened, you know, a friend of mine showed it to me one time, and then it just, my mind was, just blown away by it. And then it just began this long journey of addiction. And I was a youth, you know, I was a youth group leader. I went to Christian university, but nothing helped along the way. I mean, I was in it pretty bad. I mean, I don't want to get into it. I don't even, you know what, I don't even know how I overcame it. Like, it's not like something happened, like I came up to the altar and someone prayed for me and bam. It's not like I joined an accountability group and all of a sudden I overcame temptation. No. It's just over time, as I fought and fought and fought, God graciously started to strengthen me and give me more and more and more victory. There's a book that I read. It's called Surfing for God. And that's probably the book that really began this thing for me, because the author in the book talks about his addiction to pornography. I don't remember exactly, but his addiction was worse than my addiction at the time. Because over time, I mean, I probably during college was the worst, right? You have all this free time. And college is when you first started having cable internet. So it's like fast internet. So it was the worst of my addictions. And then, you know, starting to come to SP and whatnot, and I overcame. It was a little better. It was getting better. But then I'm reading this guy, and he said something in his book that really just completely changed my perspective. He said, it's not good enough that you watch porn less. Right? He said, it's not good enough that you only do it once a month or once every other year or once a year, and you are good for 1 year and then you just fall and you give into it. And he said, that's not good enough. And he said, I have been set free, I don't know at the time, but years. At the time of his writing the book, like many, many, many years. I think over 10 years he had been set free, completely clean. And that's what really just hit me. And I said, hey, it's not good enough for me to say, oh, I've been pretty good. 6 months, and then I had a slip-up. Those slip-ups are not allowed. And I began to say, I'm not going to allow myself these slip-ups. And so I want to suggest to you, it's possible. I don't know how. I mean, I don't have the solution, but you just got to be desperate before God. You got to come before God and say, Lord, I'm desperate for you. The two principles that Jesus gives us in this passage is, one is eyes, right? You have to watch what you put into your eye, because it's all about, it's the eye is the gate to your sexual desire, right? So whatever you dwell on with your eyes, that's going to stir up temptation and stir up these passions and these longings. And so it may not even be pornography. It could be a magazine, right? It could be a TV show. I'm pretty sure, what's that show? Really popular. Throne. What is it? Game of Thrones. I'm telling you, because I've seen some clips from that show. That show, you dwell on it, how are you not going to be tempted to lust after women and men? So that's the kind of stuff. But there's tons of shows. I mean, there's too many. But, you know, the eye is the gate, right? So you got to watch out what you put into your eye. Even Instagram, you know? Like, Instagram can have so many pictures that just little thumbnails, and it just kind of triggers something. You know, Surfing for God, the author, I forget his name, but he talks about how as a strong Christian who have fought pornography, you may not give into actual pornography, but you give into little things to find a little emotional lift, right? You know that porn is bad, but you might look at a woman in bikinis. You say, well, that's not pornography. It's just a fitness magazine. But you're doing it with the intent of looking for something that's going to lift you up a little bit. And that is the idolatry. That is believing the lie that says, sex is what I need to be fulfilled. Sex is what I truly want, and that's going to satisfy those longings in my heart. So that's one, eye. Eye is the gate. And so you have to watch out what you watch. That makes sense? You got to watch out for what you put into your eye. And the second principle he gives us, verse 29 to 30, is basically you have to radically resist temptation. There's a passage in Hebrews, I wish I had looked up the reference. It says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your struggle against sin. What's the implied message is struggle against sin and resist it until you start bleeding. That's how hardcore you need to be in your fight against sin. But for so many of us, our culture says, what's the big deal? A little sexual immorality. I'm not doing anything. Game of Thrones. It's a fun TV show. Whatever show, whatever. What's the big deal? And we let our culture determine for us what the standard is. But Jesus is saying, hey, you don't know. You don't know that this is a serious thing. You don't know that you're actually committing adultery. That with that kind of a lifestyle, you're not fit to enter into the kingdom of God. Yet you don't even repent of it. You're not even broken up about it. And so, we have to resist. You know, you have to do something. You know, the eye, what the eye represents, it says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Your eye represents something that is very precious to you, right? Your eye is probably one of the most precious things in you that you have, your eyesight. And he says, lay it down. Even if something is very precious to you, but that is causing you to stumble, lay it down. Your hand, to me, it represents convenience, right? Like comfort. And so even if something is going to be super inconvenient for you, get rid of it, right? So when I was younger and I wanted to fight the sin, I mean, there were times when I just didn't have like internet on my phone, right? Everybody else had internet. I got rid of all my browsers and I put passwords and everything so I couldn't look at anything. And it was very inconvenient. Of course, I wanted to open up my browser and search things or whatnot, but I said, I don't want to. There were times when I lived without internet because I'm tempted. If I'm at home, I'm tempted. Yes, it's inconvenient, but it's better than falling into adultery, falling into sexual immorality. So those are the two things, right, that Jesus gives out for us here. But I want to tell you my life verse that really probably helped me fight against pornography and really find kind of the freedom in God is Psalm 16:11. So can we turn there, please? Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11, it says this, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. This is my life verse. For many reasons, but one of the reasons was it helped me in the fight against pornography. Because the lie that comes in is, oh man, that thing, sex, pornography, lust, that's what's going to satisfy your soul. That's where you find true joy, true satisfaction, true pleasure. But what this scripture tells me is that's a lie. That's a lie. In God's presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. You know, if you have a fullness of something, there's nothing lacking, right? In the presence, there's fullness of joy. In his right hand, there are pleasures forever. There are pleasures. There are true pleasures, good pleasures. I hope you experience the pleasure of being in God's presence because that far outweighs any kind of pleasure you gain from ungodly sexual activity. Right? The pleasure in the presence of God is so much greater if you can experience it and encounter it. And so, you know, this is still what I do. If I'm walking around and I see something and then I'm tempted to dwell on it, the lie for me is, oh, that's going to satisfy me. So I just break it. I say, that's a lie of the enemy. And I say, Lord, you will make known to me the path of life, Right? This is the path that leads to life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. And you know what? Most of the times, it breaks it. It breaks the lie for me. Because I'm speaking truth and I'm saying, no. That pleasure, that temptation, the amount of pleasure that will offer me is so minuscule compared to the pleasure in God's presence that I'm just going to choose to reject it. There's another verse, Psalm 45, verse 7. Psalm 45, verse 7. This is a psalm, a messianic psalm. It's a prophetic psalm about Jesus. And this is talking about Jesus. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. How many of us love, truly love righteousness and hate wickedness? Or do we secretly love wickedness and we resent the fact that we have to be righteous? So often we think, oh no, I wish I could just stay in it. I mean, when I was deeply into pornography, that was my mindset. I was like, man, it sucks to be a Christian because I just wish I could freely dwell. That was how depraved my heart had gotten through the addiction to pornography. I just thought, oh man, I wish I could just freely, without any guilt, without any shame, dwell in pornography. I loved wickedness and I hated righteousness. And I prayed. I said, Lord, change my heart. Inner transformation. God is looking for heart transformation. I said, God, transform my heart that I truly love righteousness and truly hate wickedness. I see wickedness for what it is. Wickedness. Something that's going to lead to death. And so can you say that in your heart? Do you love righteousness and hate wickedness? Because that's what it says about Jesus. It says, because you loved righteousness and hated wickedness, God anointed you with the oil of joy above anybody else. He was the most joyful person. We often believe the lie that we have to do the thing that we want to do to truly be happy. This thing is going to make me joyful and satisfied and happy. But the true joy, the anointing of joy, comes from loving righteousness and hating wickedness. So those two psalms really helped me. Obviously, you have to walk in the light. You have to want wholeness more than the appearance of wholeness. So you don't keep it hidden. You don't just pretend like everything is okay. Just as Jesus on the cross told this worship leader, the truth is going to set you free. Same thing for you. The truth is going to set you free if this is a problem for you. I want to go back to what I kind of started out with, that God sees our hearts, right? We started out in the very beginning, we said, God sees your heart and he knows your heart and he wants your heart. And that could be taken as, oh man, it's so hard because God really wants what is in my heart. But let me flip it around this time and let me say this. God sees your heart despite your struggles with adultery and sexual immorality. God sees that in your heart you have genuine love and sincere love for him, right? Your love, your desire to serve him, and your love for Jesus might be immature, imperfect. You're not quite there yet. You don't fully obey God, but he sees your heart. He sees that in your heart of hearts you truly desire to love him and obey him. Yes, you fail all the time. You give in all the time, but he sees your heart. He knows that your heart, your love might be immature, but it's still sincere and it's still real for him. God sees your heart of love. And so even if you're failing all the time, rest in the fact that he sees your heart. He sees the genuineness of your heart. Right? That's, Peter, after he denies Jesus Christ three times, and Jesus comes to him, Peter, do you love me? Eventually, on the third time, Peter says, God, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Peter is saying, God, you know that I have failed you. I denied you. Just 3 days ago, I denied you. And I cursed and I said, no, I don't know this man. But God, you know deep down that I love you. Right? And that's his humility coming out. And so that's the good news. He sees your heart. And even if you're imperfect, immature, you can come to him. And like I said in my brief sharings, that it's good for you to feel broken. It's good for you to feel like, oh man, I blew it. That's actually a very good thing, right? The Sermon on the Mount, as we read it, it's supposed to knock us off our feet and to the ground, because we're like, oh man, this the standard is too high. How can I keep this up? And you're supposed to stay down. Right? You're supposed to stay down and say, Lord, I'm mourning because of my wickedness. I'm so broken because I can't do it on my own, because of the idolatry in my heart, because of the adultery in my heart, the murder that is in my heart. Okay, so let's go before God. Let's close our eyes. I'm going to invite Pastor Andrew to lead us in a song. Let's go before the Lord, and let's just humble ourselves. The truth will set you free. If we're talking about adultery of the heart, taking what Jesus is saying literally, as adultery, as looking at any person with a lustful desire, Pastor Ricky was sick yesterday, and he didn't tell me, but I offered. I said, hey, I can cover for you, and then he gave me the text yesterday, Matthew 5:27, and when I read it, the first thing was I was convicted, because I realized I have adultery in my heart, because it's so easy for me to look at a person with a lustful desire, right? Because it's just something that happens so quickly in the mind, and we have to be so vigilant to catch that and to surrender it to the Lord. So before I did anything, I had to repent, and I had to say, Lord, forgive me for the adultery in my heart. Because how easy it is for me, God, to give in to this temptation and dwell on sexual immorality. But you guys know the good news. The good news is that's exactly where Jesus wants us to be. And he comes in his forgiveness, and he transforms us from the inside out once we humble ourselves. So I want to invite you. The altar is open. And just to make clear, if you come up to the altar, you're not saying to everybody, hey, I struggle with pornography. This altar is open for you, whatever form of adultery you're struggling with, whatever form of lust you're struggling with, whether it's an adultery of the heart, like you just little things on the magazine and it triggers your heart, and you know that the Holy Spirit is convicting you about that because you're giving into lust. I want you to come and just spend some time with the Lord. If you are struggling with pornography, by all means come and repent and say to God, God, I need your help. Would you set me free? But what I'm saying is, just because you come up, no one's going to assume anything. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to think, oh, you're such a bad person. You know what I mean? So, and if you think like that, stop it. Don't think like that, because you don't know what's going on in that person's heart. So I just want to open up the altar, and whoever wants to come and just spend a little bit of time and just addressing the issue of adultery and lust of the heart with the Lord, please come up. This is my Stand together and sing this song. And if any of your friends are out at the altar just praying and you want to come and just pray with them, please feel free to just support them in prayer. Pastor Andrew can sing for us again.
This is my desire.
Amen. Thank you. Hey, before I pray, the Holy Spirit is giving you an opportunity. If you struggle with pornography, to be set free. So, let the Holy Spirit speak to you now. And I just invite you to you can come and talk to me. If nobody knows what you're doing and what you're going through, this is not something you can fight on your own, right? This is what it means to be radical. Cutting off your eye, cutting off your hand, you know, if your reputation is so precious to you, lay that down. Say, no, it's worth it for me to walk in purity before God. If it's inconvenient for you to have a filter on your phone or at home or get rid of something, it's worth it to walk in freedom. And so I invite you to come and talk to me. Trust me, I'm not going to judge you because I have been there, right? And I just think, man, it's what a shame if you let the opportunity go by and you let pride or fear or shame keep you hidden, right? So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Righteousness is truly better than wickedness, but you may not see that right now. And so Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring that inner transformation in our mind and in our hearts, God, that we would be able to see that righteousness with you, intimacy with you, God, pleasure in your presence, God, is so much better than what this world can offer, especially in the area of sexual temptation, God. So I just pray, Father, that our church would be able to walk in humility and in repentance, God, and in freedom and walk in the light. So come, Holy Spirit, lead us. God, have mercy upon us, Lord. Let me bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday today.